I suppose probably all of us have had the experience of following a set of instructions and finding out partway through, or maybe fairly early on, that those instructions were written by someone whose original language was not English. They didn't know English very well. And so, you know how it goes. Those instructions basically work, but you kind of have to mentally kind of translate them from this very sort of basic literate English into what they perhaps really mean. The vocabulary is a little off, and the sentence structure is all weird on you. And that has led some companies, like Legos, because they cater to some children who can't even read yet, as well as IKEA, right? It's all pictures, all of the instructions. There's no English, there's no French, there's no nothing. It's just all pictures so that you can follow those instructions. Sometimes those less than stellar English instructions kind of give us a chuckle. And then sometimes we start muttering under our breath, and sometimes we're tempted to start throwing things, aren't we? Because we can't quite get that piece of equipment or furniture together because it wasn't really written in good English. We can't follow those instructions. Well, this morning I'm going to start a short series of messages on the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer there, which you are all very familiar with. One of the things that we're going to find out is that Jesus knows the language of our hearts. He hasn't written us some instructions about prayer that are going to be an obstacle to our praying. He knows the needs of our hearts. He knows what stands in our way of praying the way that we should. He's not speaking in a foreign language when he's teaching us how to pray. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read a fairly lengthy section. Jesus leads up to this section on prayer by some specific instructions how not to pray. And then he gives to us, therefore, pray like this, starting in verse number 9. But this is Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse number 5. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward just by virtue of being seen by others. Verse number 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, or we might think in terms of the pagans do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then Jesus comments in verse number 14, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, it's obvious that Jesus gave us this model to teach us how to pray. But for this first message in this relatively brief series, I want to actually talk about what we can learn from this passage about why we should pray. Why we should pray. And then we'll go back and talk about the specifics of how Jesus taught us to pray over the next couple of weeks. So number one, pray because it is one of the richest Christian blessings. Pray because it is one of the richest of Christian blessings. You know, I sometimes wonder, when we think about prayer, do we see it as a blessing or do we see it as a duty? Something that we just kind of have to get through. Or perhaps, mostly, we just feel guilty about how little we actually pray. But there's something about the way that Jesus teaches us how to pray that points to what a rich blessing it really is. So I want us to think for just a second about the similarity between this hypocritical kind of praying that is all about show and then the pagan kind of praying that is all about sort of heaping up enough words. So the hypocrite, when they pray, they are praying for show. They are praying simply to be heard. And it's not to be heard by God. It's to be heard by whatever sort of human audience that they have. You might think about the Pharisee who prayed in one of the stories that Jesus told. He talked about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They both went up to the temple, and the Pharisee prayed, "Thank you, Lord, that I am not like others." Just kind of patting himself on the back with this prayer. So that is a hypocritical prayer. A pagan prayer is just praying to somehow manipulate the God, to manipulate the deity. It is essentially to try to get something. And although I'm not intending to really preach on this, sometimes I do wonder how often Christian prayer fits into one of those two categories. It's just being said so that others can hear it, or it's trying to manipulate God into doing what we want. It's not "thy will be done," but "my will be done." But true prayer, as Jesus presents it here, is something that is God-centered. If you were to look back at the first three requests that Jesus recommends that we incorporate into our prayers, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done," they are all about God. They are God-centered requests. So, part of what Jesus is doing in teaching us how to pray this way is helping us to not pray in certain ways. It's not about our name being exalted. It's not about our kingdom being expanded. It's not about our wills being done. And so prayer, part of the blessing of prayer, is that it gets us out of ourselves. It takes us away from our self-focus, and it helps us to submit ourselves to God and to His much greater purposes. There is a sense in which, when we are praying, we should feel very small. We should feel the reality of our humble littleness coming before the greatness of God. But there is another sense in which, in feeling that smallness, we should feel a part of something that is great. Because we are praying for God's glory, and we are praying for His kingdom, and we are praying for His will, which is great and magnificent and universal and worldwide. And so we should feel this smallness as we come before the greatness and the glory of God in prayer, but we should feel as if we are a part of participating in something that is bigger than ourselves and bigger than our needs and bigger than our personal agenda. And so the blessing of prayer is it kind of takes us out of our self-focus and our smallness and puts us in the stream of all the greatness of God and the great things that He is doing. And then a second great benefit or blessing of prayer is just connecting us to the community of faith, kind of reminding us of who we are in the community of God's people. And to see this, all we need to do is look at all the various pronouns that Jesus uses as He leads up to and as He teaches the disciples how to pray. So if you were to glance back at verse number 5, He says, "and when you pray," in verse number 7, "and when you pray," and in verse number 9, it just says, "pray then like this," but in Greek there's an actual pronoun there as well, and it's "you pray then like this," and all three of those are the plural form of those pronouns. And then if you continue on looking at sort of the first request there in verse number 9 towards the end, our Father in heaven. Verse number 11, give us this day our daily bread. Verse number 12, forgive us our debts. Verse number 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So all of these pronouns are kind of reconnecting us and reminding us that we are a part of a larger body. It's not so much necessarily because we pray for one another. We do that, and that is a reminder of the community of faith as well. But we are united in prayer because we all need the same things. From the youngest child in the faith to the most senior saint, we all need daily bread and forgiveness of sins and deliverance from evil. This is the kind of prayer that you can pray until your dying breath. You're always going to need God's provision. We are always going to need forgiveness of our sins. We are always going to need to be delivered from evil. And then finally, another great blessing of prayer is that it is also personal. So I know that I've just talked about how prayer kind of reminds us of and connects us to the community of faith, but also prayer is personal. Because Jesus has reminded us that we are not supposed to pray for show, sort of as a spiritual sideshow, but He's reminded us to pray in our closet. Enter into a room, shut the door, enter into a private space to pray. There is something personal about this way of praying. And it seems important, to me at least, to remind myself regularly that Jesus has hit the nail on the head. Jesus knows exactly what you need. Jesus knows exactly what I need. I need daily provision. I need this forgiveness of sin. I need deliverance from evil. And I need, actually, to talk to God about these things. I'm feeling kind of pressured by temptation. I need to talk to God about that. And Jesus gives us freedom and gives us permission to go to God with our sins and our temptations and our needs and express them to Him. So, prayer is this rich well of blessing, and that is one of the reasons that we should pray. It pulls us out of our tendency towards individualism and towards self-focus. It reminds us of how much we need the Lord in these key areas. And then the second reason that we should pray is this. We should pray because of the character of God. We should pray because of the character of God. And there are three or four different aspects of the character of God that I want to point out that Jesus uses to introduce this prayer. And first of all, it would be the fatherhood of God. It would be the exaltation of God. It would be the sovereignty of God and the holiness of God. So true prayer. Why should we pray? We should pray because prayer is based on the fatherhood of God. Jesus addresses the beginning of this prayer to God the Father by saying, "Our Father in heaven." And what an amazing term of intimacy. The Jews would occasionally refer to God as their Father, but not often. Too much familiarity with Yahweh for them would be like blasphemy. And so Jesus shows us, His followers, a way to have genuine intimacy with Almighty God. And that intimacy is through faith in Jesus Christ Himself. He died so that our sins could be washed away and we once again could relate rightly to God and we could call Him my Father. Prior to Christ intervening in our lives, prior to the forgiveness of our sins, prior to our salvation, prior to our belief and faith in Christ Jesus, prior to our repentance of sin, folks, God is our enemy. But in Christ Jesus, He is our Father. Calling the divine our Father is an amazing privilege. The pagans of Jesus' day, they saw their deities as mean and capricious, and they just tried to manipulate them. The Jews tended to view God as distant and remote, but Jesus teaches us to view God as our Father and to throw ourselves into His merciful embrace. And now, I just want to kind of show you that this theme runs all the way through the Bible. So, I don't really have enough time to kind of go there, but I'm going to do it anyway. Exodus chapter 4 is some of this interaction all around the Exodus. And Moses is given what to do and what to say to Pharaoh. And so in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God is telling Moses what to say. And so here's what He's going to say. "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son.'" So even though the Jewish people didn't call God Father very much, here He is unashamed to call Israel His firstborn son. So we have this sort of doctrine of the fatherhood of God early in the Scriptures, early in redemptive history. And that leads all the way through the ministry of Jesus Christ, who frequently is calling God his Father and teaches us to refer to God as our Father as well. And then you get all the way over to Romans chapter 8, one of almost the apexes of divine revelation in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 14. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so the word Abba was kind of the familiar language. It's an Aramaic word. It's the familiar language of the family. And so we don't just sort of address God as High Father. We address him in the language of our heart, resting in him, trusting in him. He is our Father because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even to circle back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus, whenever we think of the privilege that we have to pray because God is our Father, we should never forget the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son. That should always be close to our hearts because that demonstrates to us how loving and tender and almost radical our Father really is. He embraces us and receives us when we return to him, even from the pigsty of sin. So we pray because God is our Father. And then we pray because God is in heaven. Because God is in heaven. We can't understand the great privilege that it is to call God our Father unless we remember that God is also in heaven. We are not in heaven. You've been reminded of that sometime in the last 10 minutes, right? We are not in heaven. Okay? We are not exalted. We are not glorified. But God is. And so this first phrase of the model prayer, our Father in heaven, is a blend of intimacy with within the family, he is our Father, and of reverence for the exalted glory of God. And we should not lose either one of those. We can't turn God into our cosmic buddy, but we also should not turn him into an absentee landlord either in our spiritual lives. He is near us, but he is above us. He is personal and gracious, but he also transcends us. Years ago, I was listening to a radio interview with the chaplain of Duke University, and at the time, the chaplain was, and he may still be for all I know, his name is William Willimon. Say that 10 times fast, right? And so, Chaplain Willimon was talking about his experience when he first went to be the chaplain at Duke University, and he really disliked the chapel. It was one of those high-ceiling, kind of Gothic architecture, not very intimate, huge. And he didn't care for it because he wanted to make a connection with the students as he was preaching and leading through worship and those kinds of things. But then as he stayed on, he realized that the chapel itself carried a message. And when these 20-year-old college students came in with their scholarships and their sports abilities and their friends and sort of all of their talent, young, ready to charge into life, that building itself said there's something bigger in this world than you and all of your ambition. There's something mysterious in this world that even your professors can't explain. It had a tendency to humble the pride of men and women, and that is a good thing. When we pray, we ought to come before God as our Father with all of the intimacy of the best that we can conjure up about family, but we also should come before God with humility, knowing that he is in heaven. He is high and he is exalted. And then we also pray because not only is God our Father and not only is he in heaven, but because God is in heaven, he is also sovereign. Right? He is sovereign. And so we pray because of God's character in that he is sovereign. God can do something about what we request because he is powerful and he is in charge. True prayer is based on God's sovereignty as well. And then The first request reminds us, hallowed be your name. The first request reminds us that we should pray because God is holy. We should pray because God is holy, and God will do what is right. God will do what is best. God will do what is pure and holy. So, this request, obviously we know that He is holy, so this request is that God's name would be hallowed. It is asking God to work in us and to work in the world all around us so that God's name would be held in reverence, that we would recognize how holy and righteous and glorious He is. This is a request for us and the world around us to begin to see God as Isaiah did back in Isaiah chapter 6, where he saw God high and lifted up, where there were angels flying around crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah's response was not to try to get an autograph from a seraphim. It was not to try to click a picture with his iPhone. It was to fall down in utter reverence, being undone, saying, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and from a people of unclean lips." I think sometimes we don't pray because we don't realize what a holy privilege it is. And we don't pray because we don't have a high view of God's character. We don't really think that God cares. We don't treat Him like our Father. And we don't treat God as sovereign and high and holy. We don't act like God is interested in wanting to do something about our lives. So do you pray? Are you a person of prayer? Do you see your great need for prayer to kind of take you out of the individualistic sort of small circle of your world and help connect you to God's kingdom around the world and the family of God around the world by calling Him Father? Do you realize that you are given an entrance into the very throne room of heaven when you pray by the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ? And because what we're doing is heavenly business with the Heavenly Father, God is sovereign and powerful and interested and ready to do something on our behalf as we call upon Him. Would you bow with me in prayer? I want you just to pray, to talk to the Lord for a moment. Maybe something has sparked in your heart just now about the rich blessing that it is to pray, the welcome that is given to us by our Father in heaven. Perhaps you need to confess, asking, as Jesus recommended, for forgiveness of sin. Perhaps you need to confess the sin of prayerlessness. But you talk and respond, you talk to the Lord and respond to Him and His Word for just a couple of moments, and then I will close our time in prayer. Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Help us, Lord, to see you as holy and high. Help us to reverence you. Help us to be like Isaiah, seeing our own smallness and uncleanness when we come into your presence. But help us to recognize the rich privilege that it is, through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, to come literally into the throne room of heaven, bringing our needs and requests. But Lord, help us to pray according to your will. Help us to pray for your great kingdom to expand. Lord, help us to be blessed, kind of taking by being taken out of our small, little, self-individualistic focus and being given a grander vision of who you are and all that you are doing in this world. We ask this in your name. Amen.